part of also what could help us to actually see that our concerns about hell and judgment and how harsh it looks is nothing new. Think about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm. And what precedes that is a conversation between Abraham and God. And Abraham, hearing what God is about to do to incinerate a whole city, he asks, will the judge of all the earth do right? That question is exactly what we are asking and people ask, you know, how is it that a God who's loving, you know, would do that? Abraham asked that question in Genesis almost 6,000 years ago.
We live in a world where there is more access to information than ever before. Generations, young and old, are being exposed to radically different ideologies and opinions every day. It can be so overwhelming, trying to decipher what's true and what's false. But there is a way. Join me as we discuss some of the toughest questions out there about Christianity, the Bible, and culture. I'm your host, Nick Lackey. Welcome to The Garrison. Welcome everybody to another episode of The Garrison. Today, I have my good friend Pastor Mark Mbando here, and we're going to be talking about, well, a whole lot of different things, but primarily focusing on salvation. And of course, this is a topic that we've covered before on The Garrison. We talk about the gospel and the salvation message a lot, but I want to really dive deep into it and look at what actually happens. And we've got a whole lot of other things we're going to be talking about, but before we get started, Mark, would you like to quickly just introduce yourself and let us know what you do?
Yeah, thanks, Nick. My name is Mark. Like as Nick has said there, I work as a pastor, one of the churches here in Christchurch. Married to Jennifer. We have two little boys. Originally, we are from Kenya. And getting used to life here in New Zealand. It's been maybe 7 or 8 years now. And we are settling well.
Yeah, cool. I got a question for you, Mark. If you could bring one thing from Kenya, like one part of their culture, or maybe it was a food item or something, if you could bring that to New Zealand, what would it be? what are we missing that Kenya has?
Oh, look, if I would bring the climate here, it would be amazing. I mean, we are sitting at around 21, 22, 23 degrees all year round. That would be amazing.
Yeah, I mean, as we record, it's probably, what, like 10 degrees outside, cold and wet? Cool. Well, anyway, let's get into it, Mark. The first thing I want to talk about with you is, I mean, and when we met up before the podcast, we were talking a wee bit about the approach to evangelism or the approach to sharing the gospel. And I think you and I would both agree that it's important to mention hell and judgment. These are things which are part of the gospel and are very necessary. But I think sometimes, myself included, we can get caught up in only focusing on that stuff. We only focus on the kind of get out of jail free card, and we treat salvation as a way of escaping hell. And I guess there's some truth to that. But my question is, while we're saved from hell, what are we saved to? Is there a greater purpose for us once we have been saved through the sacrifice of Jesus? What would you say about that?
Yeah, look, I totally see the aspect that we are called to present the gospel in perhaps its full balance. There is the aspect, yes, if what happens if we don't respond to the invitation God makes to us, but also there is the aspect of actually what's in this invitation, exploring that. And I think when you read scripture, like looking at the New Testament, where Paul says in Ephesians, it is by grace through faith that you've been saved, and that you're God's workmanship. That God is the one who's actually done the work of creating you and creating the new person in you for good works that he prepared in advance. That's an indication there that actually God had an intention from the beginning for you and me to be able to serve in particular ways for his glory, for our own fulfillment. So when you look at Genesis, Genesis 1:26 talks about, you know, the way God or the Godhead decided to create mankind in his own image and likeness. And the thing that stands out in the current translation of the NIV is they connect the being made in the image and likeness of God to the purpose of creation, as the translators saw it. So they say, so that mankind may be able to rule over creation and be God's representatives. That in itself is very telling, that there's a purpose to which God creates us, that we are not only just escaping the just response of God in rejecting his invitation, but is actually being created for the purpose of being his representatives here on earth. Of course, that's sort of assuming that you're still connected to him. You're not going to just give oversight to his creation being disconnected from God. You need that to remain in connection and in linkage to God. So, yeah.
Yeah, and how does that look? Like, when a person becomes a Christian, I think so often people will think that they've become a Christian. Maybe they've said a prayer and they think, great, I'm saved, not going to hell, time to go live my life however I want. But how does it look as a Christian who has been genuinely saved, who has the Holy Spirit in them? What kind of things would we expect them to start doing that they weren't doing beforehand?
I think there could be two ways in terms of, like I mentioned there, I think in 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about for anyone who's come to Christ is a new creation. Mm. So there's an aspect in which, in terms of attitudes that we harbor, there are gospel attitudes that begin to show and reveal themselves. There's a fruit, what we talk about in terms of Christian faith, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And the peace, love, patience, kindness, these are character attributes that begin to show as a function of God dwelling in us by his Spirit. But now moving forward, extending that out, is beginning to see ourselves as wherever God has planted us, we are meant to reflect his heart and purpose. Jesus, actually, when he was teaching us to pray, you know, he says in Matthew 6 that may your kingdom come, may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. There's an aspect there of, you know, you're an engineer, you are in business, agriculture, whatever. In that space, you are somehow to reflect the heart and intention of God, either by just being honest, you know, being someone who cares about people, you know, going that extra mile to do that which is not necessarily in your job description, but you do it because it's your faith that's driving you. It's your will and the act of the Spirit of God within you to cause you to go that extra mile.
Mm. Yeah, absolutely. And what about, we've been talking about good works here, but in terms of sin, can a Christian still sin? And if they do sin, does that mean that they lose their salvation? Because that's often a question I get asked, you know. Some people look at Christians and say, well, how come they deserve to go to heaven? Because they still mess up as well.
I think it would be great actually to talk about even just the, when you unpack what the gospel really looks like. If you look at Romans 8, the place where, you know, Paul says 8:28 or somewhere 29, God makes all things to work together for those who he has called according to his purpose. You know, for those that he has called according to his foreknowledge, he justifies, then he sanctifies. There you find a kind of a process, a picture of what salvation actually looks like. There's that calling. And then there's the justification where God says, declares you're forgiven through the works of Christ, you believing in faith. And out of that then begins this process of cleansing and purification. The Christian word is sanctification. And so in that space, you definitely will see an ebb and flowing and up and down where, you know, certain seasons a Christian actually feels, you know, they're living a very victorious life, but there are certain periods of their life where there's genuine struggle. They feel like they're going back to the things they used to struggle with. So that doesn't mean that they have walked away or in anything, but it's actually showing them the ebb and flow of what it means to be weaned out of the desires of the world, like just like a child, you know, you're being weaned off of those things, and so it takes time, but it is part and parcel of learning to trust God, learning to, you know, you hit rock bottom, you realize you don't have what it takes to actually get yourself out of it, and you encounter what the scripture says, God's power being made perfect through my weakness or in my weakness. Romans 7, Paul describes his own struggle there. He says, you know, it's strange that the things I want to do, I actually don't do,
yeah.
You know, and the things I don't want to do, man, those are the things I do.
And I think that's exactly right. That's the whole thing about being a Christian, is that you don't have a want to go and sin anymore. Yes, you may still stumble and end up in sin, but it's not so much a desire anymore. And I've heard it being described a wee bit like this, whereas if you were on a tightrope above a swimming pool, there's two ways you can end up in the water. One way is you can say, oh, that water looks nice, and just jump on into it. But the other way is that you lose your balance, right? Maybe you get distracted and you fall into it. And I think that's the key, is that Christians don't dive into sin, but we fall into it. And someone who has genuinely repented of their sin, they've turned from it, they've said, Lord, I acknowledge your ways are good, my ways are bad, I don't want to sin anymore. We're still in this world, we're still battling with the flesh, and we may still fall into sin, but it's no longer a desire. And someone that we've both heard of, Ray Comfey, often says, if you wake up in the morning and say, today I'm going to sin, then you haven't really had that change of heart about your sin,
right.
Have you?
Yeah, that's right. And there's an invitation there in our faith. And if you look at the psalmist, there's a real open invitation to bring some of those self-centered, lustful inclinations of our heart before God, and actually say, you know what, today or this week, I've just been under this pressure. Holy Spirit, come near me. You know, come be close to me and help me be victorious or triumphant over this thing that I'm feeling, you know, for whatever reason. And so there's a joy, there's a freedom, I celebrate Christianity in the sense that just because I've had a thought or a feeling, it's not even a reason to run away or hide, but actually it's a reason to rush into God and say, God, can you see the thought in my mind? Mm. Can you see what's going on here? Yeah. I can't do it because my heart loves you, that's for sure. And I want to trust that you're going to help me overcome and be victorious. So we could use some of those things actually as propulsion to move closer to.
Yeah, I think one of the most powerful things we can do when we are tempted to go and sin is to call out to Jesus.
That's
and,
right.
And to just fix your mind on him. Because, I mean, I've thought sometimes when I've been listening to worship music or praising God, I think, man, how could I ever just go and sin right now? You know, when you're just worshiping him with all your heart. And in those moments, you think, how could I sin? So in the moments where you are being tempted to sin, you need to remove yourself and get yourself back to a place where you are thinking and just dwelling on God and his goodness. And maybe that could look a whole lot of different ways. Maybe it's just praying. Maybe it's praising him through song. But
Yeah, that's right. And I think that, even our theology is really comes to bear in those moments. You know, what do we imagine that God is present only in our high and in times of when we feel like we're living in the light? Or do you also believe that God is with you in your darkest moments? And so a theology that is broad enough should be able to see that God is present in both the good times, but also in times of temptation. He is actually there as an ever-present help in our time of need. And so, yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. I want to move on a wee bit now to actually our third question. And I think it'll work out better getting to the second question later on. But in terms of someone becoming a Christian, we've been talking about how they're saved for good works as well. And I think one of these good works, one of the purposes and missions that we're given as a Christian is to go and preach the gospel. We have this good news of salvation. You know, shouldn't we go and share it with other people? So the question is, I mean, as someone who's been involved in street evangelism as well, you know, what reasons should we be going out into the world to preach the gospel? You know, why not just stay in our churches and invite people to come to church? Although that may be a good thing, that, you know, does God command us to do more than that and to go out?
I think that's right. There's a call there. There's a command. I think you've nailed it. So just sharing the gospel with people is an act of obedience. And just beginning from there, that we say that we are followers of Jesus, and if Jesus would say, you know, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples, we take our marching orders from there. So it's a helpful frame to begin with. I think moving forward from there is an aspect of compassion for people who are disconnected from faith, you know, and that's important to ask ourselves, you know, how did it feel like? What was our experience before we came to faith? And in the ways in which scripture tells us is when we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. In essence, even when we did not know how far separated or lost we were and blind, God came to us. And that aspect is critical, that we see the people who are walking out there, family members we are meeting, and even though they might look like things are okay, things are fine, is to recognize they don't realize the blindness that's covered their eyes. Yeah. They don't realize how far they are from God. They don't realize the danger that actually is imminent.
Yeah.
And so you who can see that, the privilege you have, is to be driven by compassion to do something about that. I could go on and add the other aspect of if we think that we actually do have the good news, that this message we have about a God who is reaching out to humanity with love and intends to bring the best out of us and restore us back to him. If we actually we perceive there's hope there, there's freedom there, there's a promise of the future, then we should talk about it. You hear testimonies of people who've come to faith and they're still fired up. You know, I remember hearing one of the guys from our churches just saying when he became a Christian, it was a world that he had never encountered before. But one of the questions that remained with him is, this thing is so good, but how come this guy has never talked about it?
Yeah.
You know, he had been a non-Christian for a long time, and his shock was, how is it that they don't talk about it? There's so much good stuff here. So he went ahead and started a trust that helps young people, takes them to outdoor learning. It's just the way he encountered Christ, and he felt he could not keep this to himself.
Yeah.
The other bit would be the sharpening of faith. Actually, when you share your faith, there is incredible power to clarify what it means to be in relationship with God. There's encountering God in new and fresh ways. You grow in discernment, because part of what it means to share faith is you actually don't know what goes on in people's minds. You have no idea the reasons that are keeping people away from God. And as you engage with them, you are almost thinking on your feet. But again, you're not alone. It's the Spirit of God. There are things that are written in Scripture. You get to experience them in the mission field. You know, when Jesus says, don't worry about what you'll say, what will be given to you. I tell you, those things, you encounter them right there in the mission field. When you're talking to people and you look back and say, I would not have come up with that, honestly. Yeah. That must have been God. And so God is seeking to reveal himself in new and fresh ways to invigorate our faith. And the joy that comes in knowing, my goodness, God would use me in these ways. This is amazing. Anyway.
Yeah. No, I fully agree with everything you've just said. And touching on that last point about God being with us and the Spirit speaking through us, I've had many, many experiences with this as I've been out in the street doing street evangelism or talking to my friends. But I'll share one example. There's one time last year that I was at the AMP show in Christchurch, and we were doing evangelism there. And there was one lady, and I was talking to her, and we'd gone through the law, you know, to show her that she was a sinner, and then was about to tell her the good news about how she could escape the judgment to come. But before we got there, she said, oh, I'm not really a bad person. I mean, yeah, I've done a few bad things, but why does God have to punish me for it? And so we started getting into the justness of God and why he does have to punish sin. And I shared this analogy with her. I said, I can't remember what her name was. Let's call her Jenny. Right, I said, hey, Jenny, what would happen if you got a dried out leaf and you put it in the presence of fire? And she said, oh, well, very, very clearly it would burn up, right? I mean, the leaf by nature is just going to be consumed by the fire. And so I said, in the same way, if we place a sinner in the presence of God, in the holy presence of God, by nature, he's going to consume them, right? Well, that was the analogy. You know, he has to punish sin. It's not like by his very good and holy nature, he will punish sin. Anyway, I shared this analogy with her. I may have shared this on a podcast episode before. But as I said that, she was crossing her arms like this. If you're listening on audio, just imagine a lady crossing her arms. And it wasn't a particularly, tree-filled place, but there was a leaf that flew down. It wasn't even a windy day. It flew down and it landed right on her arms as she was crossing them. So I pointed it out. I said, "Hey, Jenny, look what's just landed in your arms." And it was a dried out leaf, exactly the kind of leaf that would burn up. And I just think that was 100% God. That wasn't just by chance that at the exact moment I shared that analogy with her, and she was in shock, right? Her friends were with her and they were laughing, and you know, it was pretty funny. And it was just a moment where I thought, Lord, you really are with me as I go out and preach the gospel. So yeah. And another thing you touched on, which was so good, was that compassion should actually drive us to go in and reach people. I mean, we've got good news, we've been saved for good works, but the thing which we've been saved from is hell. I mean, and that's something we have to be bold about as Christians and admit. I mean, it's in the Bible that we have been saved from hell, and therefore, out of compassion, we should go and tell others. And so, yeah, I couldn't agree with you more on that.
And I think on the subject of hell, there's a sense in which you like how I present the gospel is, I begin by talking about the fact that God created us for good works, you know. And so there's a conversation there, or a discussion on how do you think we came about. I understand there's evolution and conversation around that, but I established the place of creation as what I believe. You know, from there I developed that to the aspect of there's a barrier here. You know, for you to live out what you were made for, there's a need for connection with God who created you, but there's a barrier, there's sin there that needs to be removed. And one of the questions that pops up is, what if I'm pretty happy with what I'm doing? Whether this is what God intended for me or not, I'm pretty cozy. I think I'm doing what I need to be doing. You know, one of the things that I do bring in is the idea that, you know, if God did create you and is seeking to be in relationship with you, and you reject that, what the Bible teaches is that God has a just response to that. And in a Christian language, in the Bible, is hell. You know, and hell is not just this thing that you do not deserve, but it's the right response to from a creator to a rebellious creation. Yeah. You know, that this is why I created you, and there's a place for for him. He reserves the right to decide how he will find resolution to those that have rejected him. Yeah. And he's given us hell in scripture.
Yeah, and who are we, if we disagree, if we think, oh no, that's too harsh, why would he do that? Who are we to say that God is unjust? And you know, how can we as the creation say to the creator, no, you're unjust for doing that? You know, we can't. He's the very author of morality. We can't. And I've talked about this as well on the podcast, particularly with some non-Christians. Mm.
And just let me just add something there. Part of what could help us to actually see that our concerns about hell and judgment and how harsh it looks is nothing new. Think about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm. And what precedes that is a conversation between Abraham and God. And Abraham, hearing what God is about to do to incinerate a whole city, he asks, will the judge of all the earth do right? That question is exactly what we are asking, and people ask, you know, how is it that a God who's loving, you know, would do that? Abraham asked that question in Genesis almost 4,000, whatever, 6,000 years ago. Well, and when he was asking that, and God saying to him, look, if there were people there who were actually responding, I'll be listening. And you see Abraham saying, if they were 50, 40, 30, 20, you know, is this almost childish questioning? Yeah. But it's the God who is responding and saying, I'm not just acting out here in terms of human irrational anger. Mm-hmm. This is coming out of giving people chance and opportunity upon opportunity. And by the time I'm stepping in, it's gotten to that place that I need to preserve my image or my creation. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So anyway.
Absolutely. And why don't you mention, we talked about this when we first met, the comparison that you made that can help us understand that you're talking about AI and how we we expect AI to be obedient to us when we create it. So you don't expand on that.
Yeah. I mean, to the day, I think a year ago, there was a letter that was written, an open letter, which was the signatories were quite high profile people we know about, you know, from the tech world to whatever, business, tourism. And Elon Musk was the one who really took the face of it in just writing to tech companies and saying, let's do a six month pause on development of AI. And the language that was used then was, there is a kind of race to the bottom of the hill from these tech companies developing artificial intelligence, you know, more powerful than ChatGPT. And at that point, there was a sense in which the tech executives were saying, look, we are not having transparent and verifiable processes in how we are managing the risks here. You know, let's pause, let's get it right. Now, in that letter, it's open, you can find it online. They say we need to go about it in such a way that we make sure that the technologies we are developing, above all, is that they're loyal to us.
Yeah.
That stood out for me in the sense that, look at us. We know what it means to create things and wanting those things to remain within our control and to serve the purposes to which we have created them. If we know that, surely, it should be a straight comparison how God would create us. It's a massive risk, you know, and intend that we remain loyal to him. The risk that God took is that he gave us the freedom of choice to be able to choose. Yeah. You know, here we are looking at AI and we're saying, actually, be careful on the kind of freedoms you want to give this whatever. Even though we do the training sets and all that, there is a deep-seated awareness that however powerful, it needs to serve the purposes within which we created them for, and they need to remain within our control. And so when we think about our God creating us and us having the audacity to reject his invitation and his leadership over our lives, and we want complete autonomy from him, there is little wonder as to what rights a creator has over his creation. You know, really, he can do just about anything. And the fact that he doesn't go as far as he could tells us of a different character and a disposition of his heart, a merciful. And I think in Numbers, God does reveal who he is to Moses. When Moses says, I want to see you, God says, look, stand over there and I'm going to proclaim my name. He says, I am slow to anger, God of compassion, forgiving of sins. The picture you get is one of a God who's willing to give you a chance to come out right. And he's not going to let you do it by yourself. He's going to be there for you to help you come right. So,
Yeah, and at the end of the day, it's fully expressed on the cross. Right?
That's right.
That's where his love and mercy and forgiveness is fully expressed. And you mentioned Romans 5:8 before.
Mm.
You know, God showed his great love for us, and that while we were still sinners, he still died for us. Yeah. We didn't deserve that. I mean, if God was purely just a just God, like a righteous judge, which he is, then, I mean, none of us deserve to be forgiven.
Mm.
We haven't done anything to earn that. We can't.
Mm.
But out of his great love for us and his mercy and his forgiveness, he still chose to go and pay the ultimate price on that cross for us. And that's why we're Christians. That's why I started this podcast. I want people to hear this good news. And I think you've summed it up so well, Mark. I think you've made so many good points. And one more thing before we close, I find it rather funny how we were just talking about how just after the analogy of the burning leaf, God provided the leaf to fall on the arms of that lady. And at the same time, just as we're talking about judgment, I'm not sure if it made its way into the microphones, but the police station right next to it, we had sirens gone off. So maybe today's episode has been some warning sirens for you that, you know, judgment is coming ultimately. And this is good and righteous judgment that God will bring. It will right every wrong in the sense that justice will be done. But if you have not yet reached a place where you have repented of your sin and put your trust in Jesus and his sacrifice upon that cross, then perhaps today is the day for that to have been done. And so, yeah, that's the most important message we want people to hear from this episode. So, Mark, we'll finish up here. Thank you so much for your time. I really appreciate you coming onto the show. And, I really can't wait to see what people think of this combo. I've learned a lot myself. So, yeah, guys, if you enjoyed the episode, please make sure to rate it, to leave your comments, and share the podcast episode around. But otherwise, we'll see you on the next episode of The Garrison.